All right, so our lesson today is One. It's a series we're doing is titled One. Today we're going to talk about one body, but last week we talked about how God has called us to be one, that we're supposed to be united, that we're not supposed to be divided. There's not supposed to be, 4,500 different groups of us. If you're in Christ, you're just a Christian, and He has but one body, the church, which is what we're going to talk about today. And so the folks at Gallup released a poll about church membership. Everybody knew that church attendance took a big hit during COVID. No one knew how long it was going to last or if it was going to be permanent. And a lot of churches that were just hanging on by a thread have ended up closing their doors permanently. And it's no surprise because, they've done this poll 80 years later. 80 years later. Now, think about this. In 1937, 37% of people identify with a church. All right? And then 62 years later, about 70% of people identified with a church. But in March of 2021, the bottom just fell out. And church membership has declined down to 47%. So those polled, only 47% claim to be part of a church. So what has brought about this change? Well, number one, there's the rise of the nuns. The rise of the nuns. Who are those? Those are the people who put none when it comes to church affiliation. They don't have any. And then another is the millennials. The millennials are just leaving, the church in droves. They're just departing. But we need to reach out to these people. People who are not religious are not going to attend. And we have our youth. They're graduating from high school and at the same time graduating from church. That's what's happening in so many places. We're losing our children. We need to reach out to them. It's important that if you claim to be a Christian, that you identify with the body of Christ. It's sad to see what's happening, though, with church membership. Over the last 80 or so years, went from a very good number of people who identified with the church body to now 47%. 47%. America is going in the wrong direction. There's no question about that. So you have people who have no church affiliation, no church fellowship, no church membership, no church tradition, and the Bible doesn't speak of at-large Christians, right? It does not speak of Lone Ranger Christians, although some try to go that route. The Bible speaks strongly against this. Just because someone was baptized into Christ doesn't mean anything. If they're not faithfully walking with Jesus after their baptism, well, it's of no value. It's of no benefit. So being a part of the church, according to the Apostle Paul, is one of the unifying marks of identification for those who are in Christ. All right? You would expect to see someone who claims to be in Christ, that they are a member of the church. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is in all through all. And so these are the ones. There's one body, and that one body has primacy in this letter. Why? Because it's what he's been talking about from the very beginning of the letter. He's talking about this one body in Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesus, you have this church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles. So there was some conflict between the two groups. Paul's trying to help these two groups come together to realize they're one in Jesus. They're not two separate bodies. They're one body in Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the letter is to explain to them what God has done for them and to bring them together, because that's what God wants. So the letter opens with the idea that the one body is a spiritual blessing. It is a spiritual blessing. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God is bringing it all together, things above and things below, in heaven and on earth. It's all brought together in Jesus Christ. Paul literally blows up the scroll on the first page as he's just praising God for all of the blessings. You know, he starts and, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, we're chosen. And then in verse 5, we're adopted. In verses 7 and 8, we're redeemed and we're forgiven. And then in verse 9, we know the mystery of his will. But the big takeaway from the chapter, from chapter 1, is that there's one body in Christ. God's plan from the very beginning was to bring back his people who have gone their own way. And he's going to bring them back in one body in Jesus Christ. That's why he says you're chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven. And that's why in chapter 2, one body is described for us there as a new creation. And this is what God needed to do. He needed to do something new. Now in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, he points out there that we were dead in our sins, that we were serving Satan, that we were serving self, and that we were all subject to the wrath of God. And then in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, he talks about how we were separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants, without hope, and without God in the world. And so, a new creation. You see, in the beginning, God created men and women to live in a harmonious family relationship with him and with each other. That's what God intended. That's what God wanted for his creation. But then sin entered into the world, and as a result, separation was the result. All of us were separated. Our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. Our relationship with animals is broken. Our relationship with the ground is broken. God cursed it all. That's what sin brought about. The humans cut off from the life of God when they chose to listen to the serpent and pursue their own endeavors rather than the Creator. You know, the Tower of Babel was kind of the high point of human rebellion when you read the Bible. That's the point where humanity just turned its back on God and told God, we're going to do what we want to do, and we don't care what you think about it. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the consequence of living that way, dead in our sins, serving Satan, serving self, and subject to the wrath of God. And so, get this. Even though God chose the children of Israel to reveal his will to the world, he didn't use this special knowledge. They wanted to use this special knowledge. They felt like it kept them separated from the Gentiles, the rest of the world. And that's not why God gave the law. And so the whole thing was corrupt and broken. And so God needed to change things because the whole world is broken. How's he going to fix this? There's only one way. A new creation. That's what God did. He created a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. He created a new body. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, we're estranged from God. But then you read on, we're made alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Peace has been brokered by Jesus Christ between God and men and between mankind and the rest of God's creation. God brokered the peace. God created this peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. He created a new creation. So in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, Paul says, "Now in Christ Jesus," listen to this, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice that. Those of you who are far off have been brought near. "For He Himself is our peace. He has made us both one. And He's broken down His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man, creating peace of the two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit unto the Father." And so through Christ Jesus, God has brokered this peace between us and God and mankind with mankind. It's a beautiful thing. So in this passage, Paul explains how all these warring factions were working against us, but Christ came and offered the perfect sacrifice. And as a result of that, He satisfied God's wrath. We're no longer under the wrath of God anymore. And so, let me illustrate. I wish I had my sermon to put it up there, because I had a temple that I wanted to put up there to show you. The temple in Jerusalem in the first century. Herod's temple. And I wanted you to see that there were various areas. So you had the court of the Gentiles, you had the court of women, you had the court of men, then you had the court of priests, and then you had, that's where the Holy of Holies was located, right there. So you had the holy place and the most holy place, and the most holy place had the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God met with the high priest once a year. Now, the way this worked is that you had to be holy to access God. And the holier you were, the more access that was granted to you. So the high priest, for example, could go all the way into the presence of God once a year. The priests, they could officiate in the temple area, right? And in the holy place. Not the most holy place, but the holy place. And around the holy place, they could officiate. Then the men were just outside of that. And then the women were just out, and there were walls that kept them separated. So there were walls that separated the priests from the men, and there were walls that separated the men from the women, and there were walls that separated the women from the Gentiles. And so there's all this separation that's going on. And so the closer you got, the holier you had to be. And so there's this dividing wall. The law itself was somewhat of a dividing wall. The Jews used it to show that, hey, we're different. We're not like the Gentiles. We're not Gentiles. We're supposed to be separate from the Gentiles. So they used it as a dividing wall. But not only was the law a dividing wall, the temple itself was a dividing law. And so you had this wall of hostility, this wall that kept people apart. That's what the walls did. He's talking about actual walls. And can you believe that there were actual walls that separated people? Can you believe there are actual signs? There was a sign that said, no stranger is to enter within the balustrade round the temple enclosure. Whoever is caught will he himself be responsible for his ensuing death. It was clear. You cross this line and you die. So you couldn't do it. So if you crossed, you were in trouble. So can you believe that there's walls? Can you believe that there are signs? Yeah, you can, because we had them in this country. We had signs that said colored people drink from this fountain and white people from this fountain. There were signs that say we only do trade with white people. We do not do trade with colored people. There were signs in our country of division. Those signs kept people divided. They didn't unite anybody. They divided people. This is what was going on with the law and the temple and the separation that has brought about. And Paul's wanting these people to see, hey, you're Jew, you're Gentile, but you're one in Jesus. He has but one body. He doesn't have multiple bodies. He has one body. And this is a bold testimony. According to chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles get in on this, all the benefits that the Jews had. It's not an exclusively a Jewish thing. It's one body in Jesus Christ. Well, how was God going to bring together and create one body in Abraham? Well, he was going to do it through one of Abraham's descendant, and that descendant was Jesus Christ. Genesis 12:3, right? So, Paul says in chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, that God has created this new creation, this new body. Let me read verse 19 to verse 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, that's one kingdom, with the saints and members of the household, one family of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple, one dwelling in the Lord. In Him you also being built together into a dwelling place by God, by the Spirit. So Paul says there's but one kingdom, there's one family, there's one dwelling for everyone, Jew and Gentile and everybody in between. So when we come together and we're one, it's important, and Paul makes this known in the letter, that this is a bold testimony. It's a bold testimony in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in Him. So listen to me. When the church comes together as one body in Christ, red and yellow, black and white, every tribe, tongue under heaven comes together, this is a damning visual image. You see, it puts all the cosmic forces on notice that your day is done. Your day is over with. And that's what he's talking about when he mentions the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's what he's talking about. Those forces that were against us, that wanted us to be separated. Well, we will not be separated from God and from each other anymore, because we are one body in Jesus Christ. We are united. We're united. And you can't legislate unity. If you could, then we'd still be under the law. You can't do that through unity. It requires love. Love. Love is how you accomplish that end. So one body, a bold testimony. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 12. I'm just going to read 7 to 9. He says, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." God's plan long ago, way back when, was to create in one body a family. That's what God's plan was. And that's what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. And this is a reason for us to give thanks and praise to God. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So there's one last thing to consider. The new family upon us is one body and has a worthy responsibility. A worthy responsibility. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In chapter 4, verse 3, he says we're to bear with one another. In verses 7 through 16, we're to serve one another. In chapter 4, verse 25, we're to speak the truth because we're members of one another. In chapter 4, verse 32, we're to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. In chapter 4, verse 32, we're to forgive one another. In chapter 5, verse 19, we are to sing to one another. And in chapter 5, verse 21, we are to submit to one another. And so, you know, Paul shows how in the first three chapters, God has made us one in Christ. Now that we're one in Christ, how are we to live out this new life we have in Jesus? And Paul tells us very clearly what we're supposed to do. There's one body, there's one family in Christ. So, you cannot practice these things in isolation. Only in community. You can't do any of these things alone. Those are things you can only do in isolation with other brothers and sisters. So, if you don't choose to assemble, to come together with God's people like this on Lord's Day, how do you fulfill those obligations? How do you do those things? How do you bear with one another? Well, you can if you're not together. How do you serve one another? Well, you can if you're not together. How do you speak the truth? Well, you can if you're not together. How can you be tenderhearted and kind? Well, you can if you're not together. You can't do these things except in community. So Paul's telling us very clearly we're called to live in community. We're not supposed to be at large Christians or Lone Ranger Christians. There is one universal church to which we belong to. And there is one communion of saints to which we belong to. But there are local communities to which we are accountable and to which we are responsible. You see, you can just float around otherwise. You're not obligated or committed anywhere. You could just go to this church today and this church tomorrow and this church, and you're not obligated or committed to do anything. You can just float around and just do whatever you want. See, that's not the life that God has called us to. We're to live in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all these things Paul's mentioning here can only be done together in one body as we worship God like this. What this unity does is powerful. And the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read this scripture and we'll close. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, as he's encouraging the church at Philippi, you got to come together. They're divided. They're about to split at the seams. And so Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. And we talked about that a minute ago. But of your salvation, and that from God. Notice what unity does. When God's people come together and stand as one man fighting together for the faith of the gospel, when we stand like that, our enemies have no chance. They have no chance. They have none. Absolutely none. And we as God's people can achieve and do whatever it is that God calls us to do. I mean, you think about unity. You know, you think about just the lights that we have in this room. It's powerful. It's giving us light. But you know, you could take that same light and you could focus it. Really focus it. Laser. And you could cut through steel with this lighting. But it's got to be focused. You got to unify all the light. You got to get it all going in the same direction. And you got to get just a laser line and it will cut through anything. How is it? It's unity is what accomplishes that. Unity. You know, you go outside when it's snowing, them little beautiful snowflakes just falling down from the ground. You know, I mean, it hits you on the head, you don't even feel it. Let a whole bunch of them get together. Let them unify. Like coming down a mountainside. And see what kind of damage that snow can do once it's unified. It'll tear trees in half, break houses, kill people. It's deadly. And same thing with water. Just a little water is nothing. But you get a whole bunch of it unified, look out. There's trouble. Unity is powerful. And we're a powerful force when we're one in Jesus Christ. God does not want us to be separated, going different directions. He's called us to one body in Jesus Christ. And so I hope you will recommit yourself to the body, to not just coming and assembling and worshiping, but working with the church to help accomplish the goals that God has given us in His Word, to reach the world, to reach the community. For Jesus Christ. So it's this morning. If you have any need, we want to urge you to come and make that need known as we stand together and sing.